Today I have chosen a topic a little different. The pearl of great price. Pearls have had a special spot in the hearts and minds of many. Some men and of course most women. Formed inside shells that open themselves up to feed underwater, they are not at all common, especially big ones. They come in a number of shapes and sizes, but one very large one has taken its place in history. Formed in the shape of a large water droplet or pear, it is to this day featured in one of the largest paintings currently on display in Melbourne's National Gallery of Victoria. But I'm getting ahead of myself. In the scriptures, a number of references to treasure and to pearls can be found. Probably the most well-known, uttered by Jesus, and if you turn to Matthew 13, verse 44, we read there, and this is from the Living Bible, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure a man discovered in a field. In his excitement, he sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy that field and to get the treasure too." This scripture reminds me of an experience I had quite a few years ago. My younger brother Colin had decided in the early 1980s to cash in all of his assets, some of mine, much of his mother's, and many portions of other church members who generously donated to the cause. All of our contributions were made necessary because the church, so to speak, had not seen fit to sponsor Colin's burning desire to be able to not only go on archaeological digs to confirm the authenticity of Scripture, but he dearly wished to be able to dig deep into the original languages of Scripture, go into the field, so to speak, to uncover gems of truth. Because so many wonderful gems have been lost to the translation, and by making improvements to the original text, the course and courses he wished to take involved becoming very familiar with Greek, Hebrew, Sanskrit, Akkadian, and a large number of other ancient languages. And so it was that he invited my older brother George, along with George's eldest son, Gren, myself and one other church member from Mackay, Queensland, because that was one of the churches, that was the last church he pastored before he took leave to put into effect his project. And we all headed off to Hart's Range in the Northern Territory, well north of Alice Springs. On arrival in Alice Springs, we all purchased miners' licenses and set off by truck and trailer, loaded to the hilt. We had supplies and equipment, huge quantities of water, and food, tents. We were searching for zircon. Being the second hardest element to diamond, we took along quite a big lockable suitcase to secure the by faith loot that we were hoping to prize out of the ground. Colin, my brother, planned to take all we found back with him in its raw state to help pay for his education at Andrews University in the United States. There was no tax, import or export, on raw zircon. Or, we found out later, what's that great big famous rock in Australia, that pretty one that flashes just had a brain fade again. Opal. Another excursion occurred. It meant to be, which is a story for another time. It all was to go back to the USA. We worked very hard from before sunrise until late in the evening each day, taking some time off only during the hottest hours of the day. As we pickaxed our way across the planet, sieved the larger rocks from the finer sand, red dust, and finally washed the larger lumps in water, we hoped to catch a glint, a gleam, just a hint, or maybe a sparkle of light through the grime. For 3 weeks we doggedly worked until the suitcase was nearly full. Each time a cache was discovered, we maintained a poker face so as not to let on to others also working in the area that we were onto something. The truth was that they also did exactly the same, showing no emotion whatsoever as they worked. Eventually it came time for us to pack up and leave for home. As we began to dismantle our equipment, Gren sunk his big bad boot into a nuisance rock for the very last time. You see, this was a stone that had been kicked out of the way many times by all of us over the preceding weeks. But for some unknown reason, Gren was moved this time to follow it, thinking he might as well give it a dunk in the bath, the 24-gallon drum of water about to be discarded. After withdrawing the largest rock from that muddy water, he could hardly restrain himself from letting out a yell of excitement. That rock that had been rejected time and time again had winked at him through the surface grime. You know, that reminded me of our Christ, our second Adam, through the red dust. Eduma means red. The root word is red. So after stuffing it with some difficulty into his pocket, he slowly sidled over to my little brother and handed it over. That mighty, relatively speaking, big rock was carefully and deliberately placed without audible or visible excitement into the treasure chest and got to go on a journey to the great big US of A. Now back to the scripture. But then, directly after making mention of the treasure hidden afield in Matthew 13, verse 45 to 46, Jesus said, once again from the same translation, again the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. After discovering a genuine bargain, a pearl of exceptional value, he also sold everything he had to purchase it. And so it was that pearls have forever been established in the vocabulary of our Lord. In Matthew 7, verse 6, Jesus is reported to have made a rather surprising reference to pearls already, actually. A bit of an aside, not an establishing sort of a statement. Guess what it says here? Don't give holy things to depraved men. Don't give pearls to swine, for they will trample the pearls and then attack you. A very interesting piece of advice. Don't, in other words, don't force your understanding and your knowledge of the Lord on others. Entreat, but don't force it on others. This advice is significant as it reveals the methodology of Jesus, who spoke words mainly in parables. When his hands and heart were not doing the talking, the words he spoke were for the most part designed to engage the minds of those predisposed by the Spirit to accept his message. Those who weren't didn't get it. Then, following some additional advice concerning the way to obtain nutritious food, Jesus topped off the lesson that he was giving on the topic of the generosity of God by dropping in a real pearler of a point. What about looking at verse 12 of Matthew 7, verse 12? What's the real pearler in verse 12? Do for others what you want them to do for you. This is the teaching of the laws of Moses in a nutshell. And just between you and me, I would say, in a mother-of-pearl shell. This advice is not how things are in the natural world, however. Every day we are all reminded of the quite natural state of things, the strained relationships between people. All the men and women, the boys and girls of the world, since the fall. The tendency of believers even to show off, to demonstrate pride and vanity. 1 Timothy 1-9, in 1 Timothy 1-9, Paul exhorts that prayers and thanks be given to God for the existence, inverted commas, of all men. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. And verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Verse 5, that there is only one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And might I add here in brackets, so when your time comes and when my time comes to testify to our Lord, brothers and sisters, please take it as being a moment always to be couched in humility when we take time to witness. May it always be a time couched in humility. Verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher, says Paul, and an apostle, to speak the truth and not lie, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I would therefore that you pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Verse 9, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, without shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. I hope I haven't embarrassed anybody who might be wearing some fake pearls today. But that's what Scripture says. Verse 9 in particular, that I've just read, brings me to probably one of the most famous, back to the story I was starting off with, one of the famous pearl stories ever told, but this time in paint. Painted by the famous Baroque Rococo artist, Tiepolo. This massive oil painting telling its dramatic story hangs, as I mentioned earlier, in the National Gallery of Victoria, not far from Flinders Street Station. Purchased 60 to 70 years ago for a song from the Russians during one of their 5-year communal period plans, devalued at the time because it celebrated the opulence of the high and mighty days of the Roman Empire over 2,000 years ago. However, in more recent times, the Russian people appear to have a change of heart over this painting and have tried to buy it back several times. What they once despised, the opulent extravagance of the bourgeoisie, is now apparently much more acceptable. The painting tells the dramatic story of a mighty man of valour, Mark Antony, doing his best to impress the Egyptian queen Cleopatra. There you see, in a lavish grand banquet setting that he had personally choreographed to impress her, he can be seen leaning back on his opulent chair with a very smug look on his face. The message he is attempting to communicate is, try topping this lavish banquet, girl, if you can. But Cleopatra has already risen to the challenge. Not to be outdone, she quite deliberately and ostentatiously had just removed from her person the largest, most expensive pearl to have ever been found. Legendary beauty queen can be seen dangling it quite calmly over a glass of vinegar, not wine. He and she both knew that the pearl would be dissolved in the acid bath if it was dropped. Here she is, at the very pinnacle of vanity and pride, saying without words, you think you're the greatest and the most gorgeous one seated here today, do you? You think you have prepared for me and for this vast assembly the greatest, grandest, most expensive party ever? But I say to you, top this if you can. And promptly dropped the pearl into the vinegar acid bath. It was dissolved right in front of them. Now I want you to turn to Revelation 21, verse 21. And this, I believe, is the final and most telling reference to pearls in the scriptures. Revelation 21, 21. Has somebody got it there? Would they like to read it? If they would like, that's fine.
Several gates was of one pearl, and the streets and the street of the city was pure gold, and it was transparent glass.
Right. Now, thank you for that. I'll just go over that just in case not everyone heard. The final and possibly the finest scriptural reference to pearls is when John the Revelator notices something as he's measuring the New Jerusalem, the holy city. While being taken on tour in vision there, he noticed verse 12, 12 gates punctuating the walls, 3 to the north, south, east, and west. And in verse 19, while the foundations of those walls were made of precious gemstones and the city streets were made of transparent gold, the ins and the outs, the 12 access gates, each being made of a single pearl, those gates never closed. Verse 21, 12 pearls, 12 tribes, 12 disciples, 12 ways to enter in, puts paid to the idea that one must get past Peter standing at the door. You know, it's a popular understanding about you get... When you get there, Peter will be standing at the door. No. There are 12 entrances. And they've always been open. And they will remain open. Because heaven is a place of freedom. Nobody gets locked in. Nobody gets locked out. Anyone reflecting the gentle, soft light of the pearl of great price, anyone who takes up the challenge, the responsibility to let their little light shine, is an open door. That's what the disciples are. And that's what you and I are encouraged to be. What a marvelous definition of discipleship. Verse 22. And, might I add, somewhat surprisingly for many Christians, John said, I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Whew. For the city did not have any need of the sun or the moon, for the glory of God, which is the Lamb, is the light thereof. Verse 25, and the pearly gates are continuously open, for there is no night there. I think I might have added that bit, the pearly gates are continually open. I'm paraphrasing a bit here, I believe, and forgive me for that, but no one can enter unless his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This, my dear brothers and sisters, is the heavenly treasure. The eternal God of the universe welcomes us home because he sees glimpses of the Lamb, the Lion, the Shepherd, the Rock of Ages, the Water of Life, the Bread of Life, Rose of Sharon, in the character of his free, that he freely bestows each disciple. All of those divine aspects of each redeemed person, reflecting the pearl of great price, is our character. And I've said it before, what God thinks of us through the blood of his Son is what counts. It's not what we know we are. As Paul says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. No one gets to go to the place he has gone to prepare because of what they have done in their body, but what they have done in Christ's body. You will recall that our last sermon I was with you was Ephesians chapter 1, and it's all about the many references, the repeated references that we need to be in Christ for anything at all to happen. In fact, we have turned aside, because they are relying on the exhaustive records faithfully entered into a library of deeds done in the flesh, their body. And we know that the books of remembrance are not books we really want to have opened. It's only one book that we want opened, and that's the Lamb's Book of Life. But praise God, my wife's a librarian, you see, so I pointed out to her, you know, the great library of heaven, it's got a massive library of the books of remembrance. History is its possibly its main, you know, the gospel, salvation history is its big message. But there's only one book you go to in the reference section, and that's the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the one. But praise God, it is only what the Father thinks of you and me when he looks at us through the filtering blood of his Son that saves. All the rotten to the core stuff he faithfully promises to erase, remove as far as the east is from the west. In chapter 22 of Revelation, and so my brothers and sisters, I would like to show you in conclusion these final words, chapter 22, the most precious, priceless, final pearl in Scripture is all about unmerited favour. Please never forget these words, for they are, and these are they, that. What are the final words? We could read them together. This is the final analysis. And by the way, in Scripture, the Revelation, the final book, is just the beginning. Really, it's just the beginning. And it says, the final words of the Bible says, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Unmerited favour. That's what grace is. That the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. What, my brothers and sisters, can possibly be more precious than that? We give thanks, Lord, that in order to resolve the sin problem, the pearl of great price was himself willing to be dissolved in the acid bath of our sin and sinfulness, the bottomless pit that would otherwise have resulted in certain death for us all. Praise be to the one who did not resile from that cup, that the lamb did not take one sip from that sponge charged with vinegar, fixed to a stick, but that he drank deeply, immersing himself absolutely and completely in the second degree of death for us all. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Amen.